All right, we're going to be in the Gospel of John in chapter 2. Gospel of John in chapter 2. We'll start our lesson this morning. We've already read this story several times, and so we're just going to read verse 11 and another verse, and then we'll thank the Lord and pray. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And then let's go to that verse that we were looking at last week over in the same book in chapter 20 and in verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we don't have any ability to be able to figure out wisdom and righteousness and all of the good things that come from you by ourselves. Lord, we need you and we need your revelation. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this book that you put in our hands. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning as we open it. Help us to see your word in the right light and rightly divide it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to get something here this morning that we could take into Monday and the rest of the week and encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith. Lord, we ask that not only in this class, but the other Sunday school classes that are meeting, Lord, that your name would be lifted up and honored and that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we've got two verses that I read. Number one was the first miracle in the Gospel of John. And that first miracle, of course, we've been looking at all this week, and that was the marriage of Cana in Galilee. And I had asked you at the beginning of the month to do a little bit of homework. Anybody remember what that homework was? To do what? How many did that? Okay. We'll wait until you do that. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Well, that's not bad. 3 out of 25. That's not bad. That's encouraging. Well, what I would encourage you to do is, if you get the chance, I know you're busy. I know you got things going on and all of that, but, check out these miracles in the Gospel of John. In fact, we're going to go over a few of them today and kind of tie some things in, with this whole month that we've been, dealing with, not only this particular miracle, but we're gonna kind of give an introduction to some of the others that are written. But I in the first miracle that we have, and there's a lot written. You got to be careful when you study out these miracles right here. You got to be careful what you read about them, because there's a lot of stuff that's written into it, a lot of subjection, a lot of guesswork as to patterns and things concerning these particular miracles. I want you to know that these miracles that are recorded in the Gospel of John are not the only miracles that Jesus did. We have others that are recorded in the other Gospels. And in fact, there are probably hundreds and hundreds of miracles done by the Lord Jesus that are not written in any book, that are not recorded in any document anywhere. And the reason why we know that is because of verse 30 here. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. And so there's a lot of stuff that's been going on. And apparently those other things are not necessarily important for us to be able to know. So what we have in the Gospel of John is we don't have a picture of all his miracles, but what we have are certain miracles that Jesus Christ has decided, in accordance with his will, that he wants us to know these particular miracles. And there's a purpose for these miracles. These particular signs that are recorded in the Gospel of John are written so that you might believe. And I emphasized that point last week about believing in the name of the Lord. And I got so excited about, you know, trying to convey the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that I failed to make reference to this particular story that comes right before this passage right here in the Gospel of John in chapter 20. And so if you're still in 20, I want to direct your attention to a particular story here. In verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, which was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." And this, there's been a lot said about this particular story right here. Thomas has been labeled as doubting Thomas and kind of gotten a mark against his name just because he wanted to see a little bit of proof. And there have been a lot of sermons written about Thomas concerning church attendance. You know, the fact that he was not with them and that's the reason for all his troubles. And if you miss a service, you know, that's the reason for all the heartache in your life is because you missed a church service. And a lot of that we can put into it. But the main point of the story, the main point is the fact that Jesus made a statement about Thomas. He said, you know, you believe because you saw me. He said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. And put yourself in Thomas's position for a minute. It's got to be tough to be able to process all of the things that were going on when Jesus Christ was alive on earth. Don't get too hard on the disciples right away because they didn't understand or they didn't see these things coming forth. It's a lot like us and our faith sometimes is weak. It's fragmented. It's not real strong. And there's sometimes we would like to see a little bit of proof too. I mean, don't kid yourself, you know. How many times have you gone before the Lord like Gideon did and said, Lord, you know, if this is going to be you, then I'm going to put this fleece and make the fleece dry and the grass wet. And then he went back and make the grass dry and the fleece wet. And then I'll know, you know. And we put those kinds of conditions on God all the time. You know, God, show me something. Show me a. How many times have you asked God to show you a sign? You know, and yet no sign comes, no proof comes. There's no great miracle that takes place to lead you in the right path and in the right direction. And we are very much in the position that Jesus is referring to here. We are the people that are referring to where he said, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You and I, we didn't see the resurrection of the Lord. We weren't there when he was on the cross. We weren't walking with him through all of these years in life. We weren't at the place where we saw these particular miracles recorded in this book. We weren't there when we saw these things happen. And yet you and I, hopefully you too, believe. And we do believe. We do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. We do believe that He came down to earth. We believe the record. But what is it that we're believing? Are we believing a sign? Or are we believing the record of the sign? We're believing the record. And what we have is we have a position where we have, in a lot of ways we do have proof. To say that we have no proof of God, that's just a lie, because there's so much proof of God, especially when you see it through the eyes of faith. But we have no sign. We weren't there when Jesus walked through the wall into the middle of the room and presented himself before them. And by the way, when Thomas saw the Lord Jesus, he didn't have to do all of this, putting his hand in his side and all that kind of stuff. He just sunk down and said, "My Lord and my God." And you know, that's the attitude that we ought to come to, is that because of these things, if you're convinced of these things, because there are certain people that are convinced. There were Jews in the Gospel of John that were convinced of the signs, and yet their response was that they didn't commit themselves to the Lord Jesus because they were afraid of their testimony. They were afraid they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. And that's a valid fear. You know, I wasn't in the place when I got saved. I wasn't in the position where I had to choose between the ostracization of my family and a devotion and a following of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have to make that decision. When I got saved, there wasn't something in my mind that said, "Hey, you know, I'm gonna lose my job because of this. I'm gonna lose my whole way of life because of this." There wasn't any of that. In fact, my believing in the Lord Jesus Christ was pretty inexpensive. It didn't really cost me a lot right off the bat. And I mean, there were certain things that in my life I did give up, and there were certain things that cost me, but not in the sense that many people over the course of history have, when they have put their faith and belief in the Lord Jesus, and man, they have lost everything. Wow. And I tell you what, I have a deep admiration and respect for those who have decided that they were going to call Jesus Lord, even though they knew in their heart it meant everything else was going to go away. It tells you something. The people that make that decision, they know what the issues are. They know what the whole thing is all about. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And ulterior motives, they go away. When you're faced with a decision of losing everything to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, then all of a sudden a lot of this superficial stuff goes away. There are a lot of people today that believe, and if you ask them, "Do you believe the historical record?" they'll say yes. And they ask them you can ask them a question. They say, "Well, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead?" And they'll say yes. And you can take them through a series, and they'll give an assent to each one of those statements, whatever you make about the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you take a look at their life, and you just don't see it. Have you ever met anybody that said, "Oh yeah, I'm saved," and they tell you about the time and the fact that they belong to the Lord, but their life is so different? Listen, when we come to belief in the Lord Jesus, yes, it's true, man. You don't have to change your life in order to get saved. You don't have to give. You don't have to reform yourself of all your sins and clean yourself up to get saved. But I'm telling you, you look at belief in the Bible, and it is life-changing. It revolutionizes your life. When you make a decision between the world and between Jesus Christ, and you put all of your lot in towards the Lord Jesus Christ, man, it makes a change in your life. And you ought to be suspicious if your belief doesn't influence anything about you. When he says that these things were written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name, eternal life is just it's just the first step. It's just the beginning. You know, I think that in a lot of ways, we as Christians, those that follow the Lord, we need to strengthen our faith. Our faith gets a little weak. Our faith gets a little shaky at times. And we're those who have believed the record. So you might have found yourself in the place of Thomas a time or two and said, you know what, except I will not believe. Except, and then you put conditions in the Lord's way. And I just want you to be aware of that in that particular story right there. Now, go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 2. And I was trying to figure out exactly how I was going to handle this because my original plan was to go through and study the seven miracles in the Gospel of John, and I never dreamed I would spend 3 weeks on just the first one. And I'm kind of thinking that maybe it's gonna be the same thing as I go through. So what I want to do, and this is my last Sunday teaching this one, because I think next week is May 1st, so I'm not gonna have this series next month. And so what I want to do is, since only three of you did the homework and actually read these particular miracles, I want to go through and give you kind of an introduction and give you some things to look at. Because if you take a look at these incredible things that the Lord has done, you know what it's going to do? It's going to strengthen your faith. And believe me, we need our faith strengthened. We need a stronger faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ more now than ever before. We have got a nation in the world that is not only turning away from God, they are enthusiastically turning away from God. They are setting up their banner that we are going to fly away from God. You know, and with all kinds of idiotic little signs to show the exactly where their heart is going. I mean, this whole issue of bathrooms, I mean, it's almost embarrassing, you know, to listen to all the rhetoric and all the hype and all the stuff. And the amazing thing is that we look at it through the eyes of God, and we can see things. Well, we don't see all things clearly, but we can see things pretty clearly. And we can see how God has designed things and how God has purposed things, and how men have just taken that design and that purpose and just turned it upside down on its head. And I tell you, we, in our hearts, we want society to follow the ways of the Lord. I don't know if you don't, but I would love it. Man, I would think it would be great if the governor of Texas stood up tomorrow and made a public service announcement and said, you know something, we're going to do these things because that's what the Bible says, or we're going to do these things because that's what the Bible says. He said, well, you can't do that because that would discriminate against the Muslims and everybody else. Great. Man, I'm all for it, man. Let's do it. Let's institute the man, you're just imposing your Christian beliefs on others. I tell you, if we imposed our Christian beliefs on others, their lives would be so much better. If they gave up drinking and they gave up partying and they gave up cheating on their wives and they gave up doing all of these gross immoralities, and they gave up cheating their boss, and they gave up stealing and lying and all of these things, man, society would be an awesome place, and we know that. But, of course, politically, you know, we can't do that. But here we are, we're following the Lord, and we want to do His will, and we want to follow His ways, and society is pell-mell against it. And I'll tell you something else before we get into this, is that some of their arguments can sound really convincing if you exclude the Bible. That's why we need a strong faith in God. And not only that, we've got to remember that God's still working. God, he's still active. He's not taking a vacation. He's not walked out and just left things to be. No, he is intimately involved. You go back and look at the Bible. The Bible says that he sets down kings and he brings up others. And listen, I'm going to ask you a question. How would your life change based on who gets elected this next cycle? You going to quit going to church? You going to? I mean, man, I tell you what, there was, I remember when Clinton got elected, man, there were some believers that thought it was the end of the world. But we survived. And believe me, you know, it doesn't matter who gets elected into office. I know we've got some pretty interesting choices for president this year, but I want to remind you that Jesus Christ is still going to be on the throne.
Amen.
His plan, he's not sitting there that Gabriel and Michael or who are his servants and who come back and forth and do his will. They're not sitting up in heaven wringing their hands and say, no, not that one. Man, anything but that one, you know. I'm telling you, we can't get in God's way. He's going to do what he's going to do. And we've got a plan that's written in this book right here. We've seen it the beginning to the end. And let me tell you, the train is going forward. Things are happening and things are being put into place for these things to take place and to happen, and they're gonna happen. And so get on the train and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever men do, well, that's what men are gonna do. But have a strong faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when your faith is weak, look at some of these particular miracles. And in the Gospel of John in chapter 2, and so we've got probably about 20 to 25 minutes. So what I want to do is give you an introduction, and then you go back and look at these particular miracles, and that way we can pick them up when we come back on this subject right here. So the first one was the miracle of the of the water turning into wine, and a pretty subtle miracle. And the end result we've already seen is that he manifested forth his glory and his disciples believed on him. And those are the two main characteristics of a sign or a miracle is that Jesus Christ is going to be glorified and men are going to believe on him. And that's the purpose for it. And this particular one, and we already kind of looked at the signs and the wonders and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ last week in comparison to a lot of the false ones this time. And believe me, you read through these and you're going to look at others and you're going to say not even close. You're going to look at some of these faith healers. You're going to look at some little doll somewhere who supposedly, you know, cries tears of blood, you know, and like that's supposed to be some great sign. No, you know what? It's too easy to duplicate some of this stuff, and it's too easy to mimic these things. The signs that the Lord Jesus Christ does, there's no way that you can mimic those. There's no way that you can duplicate those in the way that he did it. They're incredible. They're awesome. And in the first miracle where he turns water into wine, and he does it just by speaking, never does anything, never waves his hand, is truly a miracle. And they were astounded. And the disciples, it says, believed on him. They were already disciples. They already made a decision to follow him. They were already investigating, and it says that the disciples believed on him. So this particular event took place, and it caused those who already made a decision for him to just say, wow, man, he really truly is who he says he is. So we've got several others. Look at, we're going to go to John chapter 4. And look in verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And that's what we were talking about last week is, yeah, there are some people that demand signs and wonders. And then when they see a sign or a wonder, they still don't believe. It's a condition of the heart, not of proof. And the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them of the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And the water that turned into wine and the healing of this particular man's son, these are the two miracles that are identified numerically. And it says that this is the first one, and then it says that this is the second one that he did in this particular area. And then we don't really have any numbers or orders. And consider this one for a minute. This is also an amazing thing, is the fact that this man came to Jesus and he asked a request, you know, and obviously he understood and he knew that Jesus had the power to be able to do these things. And Jesus is somewhat discouraging to him in verse 48. He says, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. I don't know. Was he testing the man? Was he trying to put him in a position to see where he was at, where his head was at, where his mind was at? And yet obviously this man here was so focused on the healing of his son. He was so focused on the fact that his son was at the point of death, man. He was willing to ignore all that stuff. I mean, he had a need. He had a real need. And this is really illustrative of the times that, you know, we really need the Lord, man. You go and look at this and I'm telling you, there are times in your life that you just need him. And there's nothing more distressing than a father looking at his son dying and wanting to do something about him. And so he left and he traveled to the Lord Jesus and he's presenting him with this dilemma. And Jesus makes the statement, and you would think, though, okay, what does this statement really have to do with this man's need? Except to understand this, that remember that these miracles, these signs were recorded for a particular purpose. They were recorded to manifest forth his glory, and they were recorded in order to get men to believe. And here's the difference between these particular miracles that we have here in the Gospel of John, and a lot of this fluff and a lot of this other stuff that we have today, is that today we have a lot of men's glory involved. We have a lot of show, you know, we have a lot of pomp and we have a lot of circumstance. You find that in many of these miracles, there was no pomp and circumstance. Look at the water turned into wine. It was a very quiet event. There was no fanfare. There was no announcement made. Jesus didn't raise his hand and said, look, everybody, I'm going to prove to you once and for all that I'm who. Water become wine, you know. But that's kind of what Benny Hinn would do and others like that, you know. And there's a lot of men's glory in that. And this particular one is so comforting in the fact that he says, you know something, just go your way. Your son's going to live. And the mark of that is what does it say that nobleman did? He said that he heard the word and he believed. What we find in each of these miracles is faith is attached to each one of these miracles. God is dealing with people based on these miracles. And not only these people right here, but those that are going to read the record. You know, encourage people to read the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written for the particular purpose to instill faith on people that don't believe. And so the miracle was that he went his way. And his son was healed. Jesus didn't come, lay hands on him like he did sometimes, or apply mud on the eyes like he did sometimes. He simply willed it to happen, and it happened. Listen, That's the God that you serve. Listen, that's the one that you put your faith and trust in. You didn't put your faith and trust in an icon or in a statue on a shelf or in a philosophical idea. Man, this was an actual historical person that lived, and these records are true, and he did this. And the reason why we know is that there were witnesses to it. There was the man, there was the man's servants, there was the man's family. Everybody was a witness to this particular miracle that happened. This wasn't a myth that just kind of evolved over the years. This was an actual historical event. And the end result is that man believed in his whole house. Wow, now that's a miracle. That's incredible that you get to the end of this position. So this is the second miracle, and it's the miracle of the nobleman. And so take a look at that one. That's kind of an introduction into next time. And you'll get, of course, there's a lot of other things in there, and you're going to get some stuff out of it. Now look in John chapter 5 in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at the Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in and was made whole of whatever disease he had. Now, you're going to think, okay, when we come back, when I have Sunday school again, I'm going to lay this out in detail. Don't get your hopes up, because I'm not sure I understand all of that myself. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath day. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It's the Sabbath day, it's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked, they said, What man is it that said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away in a multitude, being in another place. It's taken me a lot of time to do your homework, because I'm reading all of your homework for you, so I'm going to start truncating this a little bit. But here's another incredible miracle. And here's a miracle that kind of gets you into the position of this particular person. How helpless do you think this person must have felt? You know, how helpless that, and he had been there 38 years. Other people saw him and knew him that he had been there 38 years. Those that saw him take up his bed and walk knew who he was. They weren't strangers to the area. These Jews that came up to and asked him and said, Hey, what are you doing taking up your bed and walking? Now consider this. Put yourself in the position of these Jews. Where in the world was their heart at? Here was a miracle. Here was an incredible thing that had taken place. Jesus spoke to this guy and said, Take up your bed and walk. Now this guy had never walked. How does he know how? Yet he got up. He grabbed his bed and he rolled it up, stuck it on his shoulder. And so the guy that had been sitting on the ground for 38 years in that same place, everybody in the community had to have known him by this time. The Jews saw him and he was walking with his bed. I mean, this is great stuff. This is better than Hollywood, man. This is good. These are good stories. And the Jews, they looked at him and they said, you know, it's the Sabbath day. It's not allowed to take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath day. You know that, don't you? And he said, well, I mean, this guy came over here and he said, Take up thy bed and walk. And hey, wait a minute. By the way, I'm walking. By the way, man, I'm by the way.
By the way, I'm on my feet and I'm moving. Man, this is a miracle. I tell you what the hard heart does. It ignores the miracles. And look at this. Every miracle that takes place in the Gospel of John makes some people happy, i.e. the ones that do the miracle, and makes other people angry, mostly his opposition. But this is an incredible story. And then he goes through a discourse and he talks about, you know, his right to be able to heal on the Sabbath day. And there are some lessons in here about the law and about grace, you know, and I tell you what, there's a lot of people that are going to try to put you back under the law today. You know, there are a lot of folks that are saying, no, I'm telling you, we got to obey the Sabbath day. You know, it'd be kind of like in this day and age, if somebody got saved on the Sabbath day, but they got saved in a way that wasn't according to Sabbath day rules, you know, we go, hey, wait a minute. I tell you, the heart of man is all into rules and to laws and to things. And yet God's trying to transcend that. And it says there in verse 3, it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. I want you to consider that in this particular story too, because there was a lot of them. There were a lot of people there. And he went to one man and he healed him. There's some things in there that you need to look at that are good lessons. Before we move on from this, I want to take you to one more verse there in chapter 5. Look at verse 24. And this is a conclusion. Of course, we're kind of just doing an introduction to these stories. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. He makes it very clear that the ultimate goal is belief in the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The accusations made against God many times are like, man, look at all the sick people, man. Why aren't they being healed? Look at all the people that can't walk and that are paralyzed and that are in otherwise incapacitated. How come they're not being healed? Because the healing, the miracle, the sign is not the ultimate goal. It's the conversion of the soul. The conversion of the soul is the ultimate goal. And you need to convince somebody of that, because I've asked certain people, are you saved? And they go back and they relate to a particular car accident where they got miraculously delivered from a car accident, or they relate to some experience, sometimes in war and sometimes in other circumstances, where their life was saved. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's come to do a whole lot more than just heal your body. He's come to save your soul. And that thread runs through these particular miracles here. And of course, then it shows, you look at this miracle, it's going to remind you of your own helplessness, your own futility, your own inability to really be able to do anything of yourself. You want to make yourself holy? You want to clean yourself up? Man, you know, be my guest. Because I'm telling you something, the Lord has been good to me and opened my eyes, and there's just no way. There's no way I can do good. There's no way I can make myself holy. And if you think that you can, it's just self-deceiving. And we've got just a couple of minutes left. Oh, we're not gonna be able to do this. But that is your fault, because you didn't do your homework, okay? So I'm putting this on you. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "In the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, and when Jesus had lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come into him, he said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And this, of course, is one of the accounts of where Jesus Christ feeds a great number of people. And this is obviously a miracle. It's a, and I don't even know if some of the people that were there eating understood this miracle. There were people that sat down to dinner and they were all excited because they were going to get a free meal, you know, and there weren't, you know, Chick-fil-A's and all that kind of stuff that they could go to back in that day that they were stuck and they were without food and they got bread and they ate and they actually enjoyed this particular miracle. It was a benefit to them. And yet there may have been some that didn't even realize that a miracle took place. But here's another thing is that, look at verse 6. Verse 6 will be the key to the story right here. He said, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus didn't say, hey, man, anybody have any bread? We got anything that we can feed these guys with? It's very clear that he orchestrated this event for a particular purpose. And this one here, even more so, because look at verse 14. It says, and those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. And so there were some men that looked at that, and they absolutely were convinced. They lived and they believed. And then right on the heels of that, and this is recorded in some other places, you have another miracle, and that was Jesus Christ walking on the water. And if you look in verse 16, it says, and when he was even now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus was now coming to him. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. When they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So there might even be two miracles there. Number one, Jesus walking on the water and then the ship suddenly being at land. And you're thinking, well, you know, that's a nice thing and everything. But when you look at this particular miracle, focus on what Jesus Christ said to his disciples. Now understand this, the ship was still in the rough waves. The waves still were high as can be, and they were being tossed in the waves, and they were seeing this man walking on the water, and they were afraid. And what his words were is that it is I, be not afraid. You know, all you need to know is that it's him. That's all you need to know. You need to know how the storm's going to end up. You don't need to know what's going to happen to the boat. You don't have to know. All you need to know is that it's him. That's a key to that particular story right there. And demonstrates just his incredible miraculous power. And you can look at other similar miracles when he speaks to the waves and they're, I'm telling you, a believer looks at stories like this and it fills him with an awe and a wonder of what Jesus Christ has done. When you read these stories, put yourself into the situation and consider this incredible thing. And there are reasons why these things were recorded, because God wants your faith. He wants your faith strengthened. And then John chapter 9, probably one of my favorite stories when it comes to miracles of the Lord Jesus that we're going to look at. And now this one, I'm sorry, you know, it's going to be a burden, but you're going to have to read the entire chapter 9 in order to get the import of this particular one. So just, you know, get ready for it now, you know, set aside some time in your schedule, because you're going to have to read an entire chapter, okay, to get this right here. But I'm telling you, read it. Read chapter 9. Get into the details of this particular story right here, because this is a miracle. And basically what happens is he does a very simple thing, something that he's done many times. But this particular story, a firestorm breaks out. similar to the situation when the impotent man was healed and they were getting after him for taking up his bed and walking on the Sabbath day. And this one here, they're getting all bent out of shape because this blind man who was healed, he was giving credit and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. And they were beginning to debate whether Jesus was a legitimate prophet, whether he was a legitimate Messiah, and being able to, and beginning to debate his lineage. They brought his parents into, into the situation. And his parents kind of backed off and said, hey, you know, ask him. He's of age. You know, he'll be able to tell you what happened. And this blind man that he was healed. And there's another controversy also that breaks out in this concerning physical infirmity, physical problems like the infirmity that this other man had, this blindness that this guy had. Because his disciples asked him in verse 2, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So this particular miracle is going to become significant because it's going to let you know that, hey, there's certain things that happen that don't happen as a result of your direct sin. You know, there are some things that happen because of sin. You sin, there's some bad things are going to happen because you sin. But this particular clay, they were trying to lay the blame on something. And, of course, there's some issues there. And then don't forget to look at the response of this particular person, because it follows a routine, it follows a pattern. He's trying to instill faith on those that are around him. Sometimes he's dealing with a crowd, sometimes he's dealing with an individual, this time with the man that was born blind. And then in chapter 11 is your last miracle that we're going to be looking at, and that's of course the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And this also is an incredible story that talks about resurrection. So I was going to give a kind of a synopsis of each one, but we're almost out of time. But I want you to look at something also when you're looking at these things, because look at when Jesus, look at the times when Jesus is showing up. Look at the kinds of things that he's involving in your life. If you ever get to the place where you don't believe that Jesus Christ cares or that he's really interested, I mean, he's come at some of the most devastating times in people's lives. And he's there to work and to act. And I'm telling you that this modern idea that we have of God, that he's just come some sort of a gift giver to make us rich and happy, you know. I'm telling you, he's there. He's there when you're sick. He's there in times of joy. You know, he's there when somebody's getting married. He's also there when somebody's sick and helpless. He's there when you're confused and you don't know what to do. There are times in your life when you're on the ship's waters, and I mean, you're on the out there in the deep in the ship, and your life is just turned upside down, and you can barely row, you can barely hang on, and he's there for you. He's there in times like that, and he's there in times of sickness. He's there in times of death. The Lord Jesus is there. The Bible says that he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. And when we know the character of our Lord, man, we don't need a miracle. We don't need a sign. We don't need these things. We just need to know that he's there and we can bank on his word. Read these things, because these stories right here, they're going to strengthen your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of an introduction. Get busy, get your homework done, and then we'll pick it up next time we meet.